This is episode 206 of the Church Venture Northwest podcast. We're finishing up Women's Camp 2017 with Carrie Kenyon. This is session 4 from Sunday morning.
Good morning. You're not awake. Some of you didn't sleep at all, and I see a lot of cups like this. You're just pounding the caffeine. It's awesome. How many of you are morning people? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's not really very many of you, actually. It's like 5 people raised their hand. Woohoo! Everybody else is like, seriously? I'm not going to remember anything she says. I'm not a morning person either. I have to pray so much to speak in the morning. And sometime when I've taught, I have to start at like 7 a.m. And I feel like I have to just tell people I'm not a morning person so they don't think I'm mad at them, you know? Like, I'm really not grumpy. I just can't. The words, they're just not. I'm sure it's going to come later, but I'm going to need a lot more tea. And I'm a tea drinker, not a coffee drinker, so I need like more time, you know? It takes longer because the caffeine's not like punch you in the face. So I have to wake up early when I speak just to start getting tea in my system. True story. It takes me longer to get enough caffeine than it actually takes me to get ready, you know? So I'm grateful that a lot of you feel my pain. Usually I speak at women's events and I feel like they're all morning people but me, and I'm like, I am so sorry because I'm really going to need your energy this morning. But I'm actually feeling pretty good. How are you guys doing? Are you doing good? Yeah? Yeah? How many of you woke up after 8 o'clock? Yep, couple of you. Yeah, you're cutting it really close. That's awesome. I love it. And you're here. That's good. All right. So okay, I'm actually feeling pretty good. I don't want you to think I'm going to fall asleep up here. That would be really awkward. Doing great. I actually slept more here than I usually sleep when I speak. Some of you are speakers, you know, like the adrenaline after you speak. And then you can't go to sleep and you have to wake up. I slept really well. You guys are really loud and I still slept really well. It was amazing. So true story, this is not my first rodeo. I brought a sound machine, had it on full blast, and one massive fan and one smaller fan that sounds like a jet. I brought all 3 of them and had them going on full blast all night long, both nights. It was awesome. Yeah. Because you guys were having a lot of fun. I listened to you have fun, but then I'm like, I gotta sleep. So I probably got more sleep than any of you. I'm really excited about this morning because we have first looked at God's pursuit of us in this great adventure on Friday night, and then we followed Jesus' example so that we weren't just talking about being on a great adventure, but actually joining him on the great adventure by following his example. Now, in order for us to stay on this epic grand adventure with him, we need to receive his love so we can be fearless for him. I've mentioned this briefly before. I'm going to say it again by way of introduction. We are either in love or in fear. That is the spirit realm in a nutshell. Everything in God's story is about his love for you. It's an epic love story. He has never stopped pursuing you ever since the Garden of Eden. He has found a way. He has made a way to pursue your heart and to come after you. He did so through the priest in the Old Testament and ultimately came for you through the person of Jesus Christ, making a bridge, making a way back for you into his presence so that you could enjoy face-to-face communion with him in exactly the same way Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. That's available to you now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. You can meet with him face to face. And I think that's so amazing. And I think there's so many people that haven't yet experienced that. And they look at me funny when I say, you can meet with Jesus in prayer. And I know you can, because Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So in some way, you can see and experience him in prayer. I'm not advocating you're going to see him the same way you see me standing here. But you can have a real relationship with him that is personal and intimate. And you can be in the garden of God's presence through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus made available when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. He was saying, "I've made a way home for you." There's a way back now. There's a bridge to my Father. So for us to be in that relationship with Him makes us fearless for Him. Some of you this morning have never yet experienced that intimacy, and that will be His invitation for you this morning. And some of you need to get back there because you're very weary on your journey, and you're very parched, and you're starving spiritually. So as an introduction this morning, I want to share with you, the other one's going to come up later in this message, but one of the primary passages that I share with clients is found in Galatians chapter 5, and it's right before the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to read just verses 16 through 18 of Galatians chapter 5 as our introduction this morning. It says, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. And then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law." This is an epically important passage for us to receive as women of God, because I know for myself, and I know for many of us, we believe the lie that we should arrive at a point in our lives, in our spiritual maturity, that we no longer struggle. That is a lie. Right here in Galatians chapter 5, I love how the New Living Translation pulls this from the Greek. It says, you have a flesh, you have a spirit. There is a conflict between the two. You will never, ever stop having to choose between your flesh and your spirit. You will always have to choose. You never get so mature that you don't have that struggle, that you don't have that conflict. There is no condemnation this morning if you have a struggle in your life. If you feel like I don't have a passion for God's word, or there's an area that I'm hung up, maybe your thing is food. Maybe your thing is you know that you're addicted to Facebook. Whatever your struggle is, there is no condemnation. You are promised in the word of God that you will always have that conflict. This side of heaven, you will always be dependent on Jesus. You will always have to choose between your flesh and your spirit. If you are told that in the word of God, you can't go into condemnation because you still have an area that you need to mature and be more like Jesus. So here's what we need to pull out of this text this morning as we go into this message. You have a flesh and you have a spirit, and you will operate in whichever one is the most well-fed. If you feed your spirit the most, you will more likely choose to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit in a given choice and decision. If you're feeding your flesh the most, which means doing what feels good, what gratifies you, what you want instead of what God's word says, instead of choosing to operate in His spirit, you're choosing what feels good to you. If you're feeding your flesh, you're going to operate in your flesh the most. If I came in here this morning and I hadn't eaten like Jesus, we looked at last night in Matthew chapter 4, for 40 days and 40 nights, but I wasn't operating in a fast under the power of the Holy Spirit, I was just too lazy to put food together, and I just hadn't eaten for 40 days. How would I be doing? Probably not awesome and dynamic, right? I'd be like laying on the stage going, hold on, like just give me a minute. I would have no energy. I would not be okay. And I need to remind all of us, myself included this morning, if I am not feeding on the word of God, if you are not feeding on the word of God, you will not be okay. You won't. You, as a spirit-filled woman of God, if you have said yes to Jesus, you must feed your spirit to be strong in Him, to operate in His spirit, to choose Him over your flesh. Some of you this morning just need to hear this. This is all you need to hear this morning. If you are filled with God's spirit, if you've said yes to Jesus, being in God's word is not negotiable. You must feed your spirit to choose, according to Galatians 5, to operate in the spirit instead of in your flesh. We need to get this morning as we move into this message, because I don't want to just assume all of us are in God's word. We get busy, and I get that. But last night you noticed that the very first thing I asked you to do was receive the love of God. And that exercise in a very gentle way was pushing you into God's word. Because I know for myself, I have nothing to offer you if God's word isn't in me. And the beautiful thing that happens for all of us is when we're in God's word, it comes out of our mouths. And that's what you need to be giving away. And that is the most freedom you can experience as a woman of God, is to not feel like you have to fix everybody, that you're not responsible for everybody. If God's word is in you, that's what you will give away without even realizing it, without even going into your head. You'll be giving people God's word, and you won't take on the pressure to save everybody and rescue everybody, because instead of trying to fix them, you'll be giving away what's been deposited in you. And as we go into this morning and we look at living fearlessly on this adventure through the power of his love, I just need to remind you that you're always going to have to choose. You're never going to feel like God loves you in your emotions, because your enemy is going to war against both your emotions and your mind. But when you are feeding your spirit the truth of God's word, your spirit will say, yes, God loves me. I receive that God loves me. I will do anything for him because he loves me. The most natural response to being well loved by him is to be obedient to him. If I know he loves me and I am full of his love, I will be crazy Carrie. I will do anything he tells me to do. I will go anywhere he calls me to go, and so will you. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. But as we go into these passages, I want you to keep in mind, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to choose this. You have to choose to be disciplined to be in his word. It's not religion. It's feeding. In the same way, you most likely ate at some point this weekend. Right? You are disciplined about feeding your body. And you're not, that's not religious. It's a necessity. And that's how we need to look at feeding our spirits. It's a necessity to feed our spirits. Many of you know this, but some of us need to hear this again. If you are having a hard time carving out time to be in God's word, ask him to help you. So many of my clients come to me and they have small children, multiple small children. And they say, Carrie, I just can't find the time. I know I need to be in God's word and I'm exhausted. And I say, first of all, receive his grace, because he might only ask for 5 minutes with you. He's not going to put a burden on you that you can't carry. That's unkind, and he's not unkind. He sees you. He sees your schedule. He sees the demands on your life. He wants a relationship with you. So ask him how much time he'd like to have with you, and you will receive grace, and you will be surprised. It probably won't be 3 hours. He'll probably say something like, 5 minutes if you have 3 toddlers, or half an hour if you're a big girl and it's really hard for you to get up in the morning before work. He'll factor all that in. And he'll also tell you, well, you know what? You don't have to have time with me in the morning. It's okay if you do it on your lunch break or even in the evening. I'll meet with you anytime. So let's pray this morning and let's look at how we can embrace God's word to be fearless for him. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you that you have given us a choice. Just as you have chosen us, we choose you. We respond to your pursuit of this morning. I ask you to get me out of the way, that I would not be seen and heard. And I ask for all of us that you would get us out of the way, that we wouldn't come to you this morning with super smart heads, but that we would come to you as children responding to the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be little girls receiving your love, because children receive love and give love much more freely than we often do as adults. They don't hold grudges. They just receive because they don't have any walls up. And I pray that all of our walls would come down in the presence of your love this morning. I pray that we would receive how much you love us. That your word would fall on fertile, well-watered, well-fed soil. That it would take root and grow much fruit for you. And Lord, I pray that we would respond to this message this morning by being willing to be fearless for you. You are commissioning women in this room You are calling women out to be fearless for you in this room. You are calling women in this room to do things that would terrify them in their flesh. But you are bigger, and you are calling each of us to get lost in you, that we would say yes to any crazy cockamamie thing you call us to. We want to say yes. And we need you to make us fearless to say yes. And so we give this time to you. And I ask you to blow our minds and exceed our expectations as you close this camp for us. In Jesus' name, amen. First, very quickly, I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 4. We're only going to look at three primary passages this morning. And we're going to camp out in Romans chapter 8 for most of the session. But I want to first look at 1 John chapter 4, 16 through 19. And my prayer is that all three of these passages are familiar to you. I think you've probably heard all three of them before, and that's a good thing. I want this to be something that feels very familiar, very known, and you can apply it to the next level in your relationship with Jesus. 1 John 4, 16 through 19 gives us our context of love. And it says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in God live in love, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I know there was a time in my life when I read that and I said, I don't live like Jesus here in this world. I'm nothing like Jesus. It's kind of like, you know, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and it says, love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, love never gives up. And you read that and you're like, yes, I do. That's the opposite of me, right? Have you ever felt that when you read 1 Corinthians 13? Really, you're going to throw me under the bus right now? I'm the only one that feels that way? You told me you were awake. I read 1 Corinthians 13 in the past, and I'm like, I don't love like that. And instead, I need to remember who lives inside of me. God lives inside of me. God is all of those things. So instead of condemning myself and agreeing with my enemy, I need to say, hold on, God lives in me. I do live like Christ here in this world because I am choosing the power of his Holy Spirit. God lives in me. God is love. Therefore, I can love you. But I need to choose that, and I need to ask him to put his love in me. Look at what it says here. I live like him here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels or destroys or casts out all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not been fully perfected or we have not experienced his perfect love. We love because he loved us first. And your translation might say we love each other or we love him, but in the Greek, it actually says we love, period. There is no love apart from receiving his love. Why? Because right here in this portion of scripture, it says God is love. That's his identity. That's his name. That's all that he's capable of. That's all he can give you. That's all that he is. He is love, and so because he lives in us, we are love here in this world, and his kind of love, his perfect love, destroys fear. So according to 1 John chapter 4, 16 through 19, I cannot both have God's love perfected in me and be afraid. It's one or the other. I am either choosing God's love this morning, or I'm afraid. And I practice this all the time as a speaker. Because I don't think it's God's best for me that I'm terrified every time I speak. I don't think that's the way he wants this to go down. I think he wants me to trust so much that he loves me, that he's got this, and trust in the power and authority of his word. I know how much he loves me, and I know how much he loves you, and so I don't have to be afraid because I'm not powerful enough to mess this up. And that is my prayer for you and what God is calling you out into in this great adventure as you leave here today, that you would be so saturated in his love, that his love would be perfected in you. And I'm going to encourage you this morning to pray that from this day forward. God, perfect your love in me, that I would know and experience how much you love me. I want to be perfected, complete, made whole in the power of your love. And that exercise you did last night is a very, very quick way to get there. Because as I'm rejecting the lies and the fear and the shame of the enemy, I am wide open to receive the love of God. It's no longer an idea. It's no longer something that's for everybody else and not for me. I can grab it and pull it in with both hands in the exact same way he's pulled me to himself. So now God's pulling me in like we looked at Friday night, and I'm pulling right back because I'm receiving his love without saying, yeah, but I did this, or, you know, I feel this, or this happened to me. Without qualification, without exception, I can receive the love of God. I'm asking him to perfect his love in me. I can face him with confidence because he has made me like Jesus. That's why Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace, because he's already accepted you. He sees all of your past. He sees every thought in your head. He sees every choice you've made, and still he chooses you. And he'll never change his mind like we looked at Friday night. You can come with confidence and say, perfect your love in me, because I still believe at times that I am unlovable. And let's face it, there's not a woman in this room that doesn't doubt she's lovable at some point, because that's how the enemy messes with us as women. He makes us doubt our lovability. The most common lie that I see as I preach this message that we did yesterday, the two-part message, women don't believe they're lovable. That's the lie that the enemy sells women. You're not lovable. There's something broken. There's something wrong with you. And if I'm not lovable, the next lie would be, I can't love you. Because if I can't receive love, then I can't give love. And that is defeated here in 1 John chapter 4. It's saying, because God is love, his love will grow perfect in me. I don't have to be afraid now. I don't have to be afraid when I stand before him. I'm living like Jesus in this world, and I cannot both receive his love and be afraid. If you have any fear in your life, and you do, and I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying that because the enemy is not creative. That's what he does. He lies to us to make us ashamed, to make us afraid. You have had fear in your life. And every time you're afraid, I want your spirit from this day forward to say, girl, don't you go into condemnation because you're afraid. All that means is you need to receive more of God's love right now. My first response now in my life is to say, God, you love me when I am afraid. That moment I told you about in Ireland when Melina was telling me to drive that stupid car, I was afraid. I was being honest with you. I was afraid in that moment. And she's like, just drive the car, you're fine. Just drive the car, you're fine. After the session, you know what she admitted to me? Yeah, I was afraid too. That's why I didn't look at you. Thanks, babe. I appreciate that. Yeah. But he wasn't afraid. And because I listened to her pretending to not be afraid, I was like, God, you love me. I got to drive the stupid car. You love me. You see me. I have no idea where I am. Somewhere in Ireland. You see me. You love me. Let's go. I also practice that sometimes. You know how like fear jumps on you, other people's fear? You know those people, they like walk up to you and you're like, whoa, something's happening here. There's a lot of fear and anxiousness and I'm falling over speakers. You can taste it. It's palpable. When someone's operating in love, you're like, oh, they're so peaceful. Have you talked to my mom yet? She's like that. Oh, I just want to stand here and cuddle you because you're so loving. Right? And then there are other people, you're like, whoa, I feel myself physically backing away because you're so afraid. So I'm not typically afraid of flying, but every once in a while when I fly, you know, you have that turbulence where you feel like you're just dropping out of the sky. And I fly quite a bit. I've flown a lot in my life, and I'm never afraid until everybody starts screaming. Have you ever been in a plane where that happens? Right? And you're cool, and you're fine, and you're watching the dumb movie, whatever is on, right? And then all of a sudden, like through your headphones, like people are screaming. And then it gets really bad when the airline stewardesses, they are acting afraid, you know? And you just feel like you're dropping on the sky and everyone's screaming. And I'm always struck how I wouldn't be afraid except for everybody's afraid and I feel like it's jumping on me like head lice. Fear is contagious. And it is because it's a principality. It's demonic. And so the next time you're around someone that's afraid, speak to it. And say, if you're in the relationship that warrants this and would not make somebody feel offended, say, I'm sensing that you're afraid right now. Could we pray that you can receive God's love? Because I want to encourage you and I want to stay in love with you. I don't want you to be afraid and I don't want to be afraid for you. I want us to recognize that sometimes we agree with fear by going into the fear somebody else is in instead of stopping and saying, whoa, 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 whoa. What we need here is more of God's love. Everything in the epic love story is God's pursuit of you. He's all about love. Everything in the kingdom of light is about love. Everything in the domain of darkness is to get you into a place of fear. Love and fear are always at war, and you cannot be in one and the other at the same time. You always get to choose. And if you're in fear, you're operating in your flesh. And if you're in love, you're operating through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to you this morning, ask me to perfect my love in you. I am love. You are not. Stop trying so hard. I imagine we just look like hamsters in a cage to him sometime. We're trying so hard. I mean, you know those people that are so hard to love, right? I used to say when I first started out in ministry, I would love it and I would be a lovely person if people were easy to love. But they're just not. Some people are just really like, hey, I'm so glad Jesus loves you because I want to punch you in the face right now, right? And I started studying passages like this and I realized I was just trying too hard. I was just trying and trying and trying to love people and it wasn't coming. And it occurred to me because God is love and God lives in me, I needed to ask him to put more of his love in me. And I started praying, God, will you perfect your love in me? Will you put your love in me that I can love these people in front of me, whoever they are, that are hard for me to love in my flesh? That doesn't even matter because you love them and you see them. So I need you to help me love people the way you love people. And I need you to help me see what you see when you look at that person that's hard for me to love. Help me. Help me love. And I stopped trying. Because I can't love you. I am not love. He is. I need him to love you. You need him to love the people in your life. Your husband, your children, your friends, your family. You need him to love them because your love is going to run out. And your enemy condemns you, doesn't he, when that love runs out. Stop with the condemnation. It's not of God. Say, God, you perfect your love in me. Grow your love in me. And that is what I will give away. I don't have enough. You never intended for me to. You always intended for me to be dependent on you. So I'm asking you to love these people for me. I want you to turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to move kind of quickly because what I want to do is I want to give you a recipe here. I want you to see with me how we stay in this place of love. I'm going to give you kind of an overview and we're going to pull a couple things out. Starting in verse 1, you know this verse, most of you from memory. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. But as you look at that verse, I want you to remember that Romans chapter 8 is written in response to Romans chapter 7. Specifically, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. And in verses 14 through the end of the chapter, I'm not going to read it, but you can make a note of it if you haven't checked it out before. Paul is hemorrhaging about his sin problem. He's calling himself despicable. He's saying, what a wretched man I am. I have this nasty sin problem, and I can't set myself free. I am gross and I am disgusting to myself. Check it out. I mean, I think because we compare and we know we're not supposed to, and we're told in God's word we're not supposed to, but we do it anyway, most people would say, you know, here's Jesus and here's the Apostle Paul, right? Because he wrote most of the New Testament. And here he is in Romans chapter 7 going into not the details of what the sin is, but the detail of his own depravity. And we don't get any insight at all or any reason to believe that he's set free from his struggle. And I believe that that takes us right back to Galatians chapter 5, where he is saying, Paul is saying, there's always going to be that struggle between your flesh and your spirit. And now he's telling us he is struggling with sin. Not was, is struggling with sin. Writing the Bible, struggling with sin. And he doesn't say, woohoo, I'm not struggling anymore. He says, I am struggling, but what? Praise God. The answer is found in Jesus Christ. He's saying, I am worthy, not because I don't struggle anymore, but because God who lives in me makes everything possible. God's using Paul in the middle of his struggle, just like he wants to use you. It's in that context that we go into Romans chapter 8. Paul's saying, I have a sin problem. Praise God, Jesus covers all of it. He's the answer. He's the fulfillment. And because of Jesus, there is now no condemnation for my sin and yours. So whatever your thing is this morning that your enemy tells you exempts you from God using you, it is a lie from the pit of hell. There is nothing that has happened to you, and there is nothing that you have done that could exempt you from the call of God on your life. You don't have to clean yourself up and make yourself all pretty and perfect. It's never going to happen. You are never going to feel ready for God to use you. Girl, you're up. You're ready. If he's calling you, it's because you're ready. Do not make excuses and don't wait, because you're missing the great adventure. You're missing the blessing. You are ready if he's calling you. He equips everybody he calls. And if he's telling you to step out in faith and to do that thing, and so many of you this weekend, you don't even hesitate. I've asked you, what is God calling you to? And you know. You know. Well, do it. Stop making excuses. Now's the time. The adventure is on. The car is leaving. Get in the car. And get in the back seat with your adorable self and your plastic suitcase, because he's got everything you need. So there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Now, between verses 1 and verse 8, it's talking about the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to draw your attention to verse 9. I've got to skip a little bit. You can go back and fill in the pieces. I want to give you some of the important chunks so we can put all of these pieces together. So he's talking about being dominated and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. So he's saying, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because your spirit, well fed, is more powerful than your flesh. Have you ever experienced that? Where you want to do something and your spirit goes, nope, not happening. Shut you down. The first time it happens, it's kind of freaky, right? Like, whoa, God's leading me over here. I was going over here, and now I'm going over here. Or what were those words that just came out of my mouth when I was talking to that person? Isn't that the most awesome thing ever? Like when you know stuff you don't know? I love that. You're like, what was that? That was God's spirit. And you've experienced that. That's why you're laughing. And yet you and I both doubt that God can do that thing he's calling you to. Wait a minute. He's already done it. Don't you want to experience that some more? Don't you want to experience just like stepping off that cliff and realizing that you can fly with him? He's not going to fail you. You're not going to fall. If he calls you, he will teach you how to fly, free fall, through the power of his Holy Spirit. He will speak through you. He will love people for you. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And if you're anything like me and you've struggled with fear in your life, you're probably going to want to camp out on that a lot. And I remember there was a season of about a year and a half when God was bringing me back to life and healing my mind and my emotions and my body. There wasn't a day that went by that I didn't look in the mirror and say, Carrie, you have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Choose that today. I really want to know what it would look like in my life and yours if we chose to live in that truth. If that was frontal lobe, I have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of me. That means I can love the person standing in front of me that's hurt me. That means that I can choose to receive his love. I can do the thing that scares me. I can step out in faith. Nothing would be impossible if I chose to receive and operate in the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead instead of what my enemy tells me my limitations are. I am not limited by how smart I am, and neither are you. You're not limited by how much education you have or what your family history is. You're not limited by how able and healthy your body is or how emotionally strong you perceive yourself to be. The limitations that you believe you carry in your physical body, mentally, emotionally, and physically, are not powerful enough to impede the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of you. And I want you to experience that. And I want you to ask God to start taking over your flesh so you can experience that more. I want to see that, Lord. I want to experience that you are the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of me. Verse 12, so dear friends, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. So that's basically what he was saying in those verses that I skipped over quickly, is the sin-dominated life versus the spirit-controlled life. You don't have any obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Verse 15, so you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts, and it tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share in his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share. I used to skip over that last part a lot when I preached. And I've received forgiveness for that. Yes, I have. I'm forgiven for that. I didn't like that when I was younger and I was preaching because it made me awkward and I didn't understand it. And many of you have experienced suffering in your life and you understand this now like I do. It's very important that we understand that suffering is our proof of adoption and sonship. And I want to remind you of that this morning. If you have an area of your life that you would consider to be suffering, relationally, circumstantially, in whatever area, if there is suffering in your life, I want to say to you in the most loving, kind possible way, congratulations, you are fellowshipping in the suffering of Jesus Christ. To suffer is to be made like Jesus. And here in this chapter, we see, first of all, that there's no condemnation. We're filled with the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and we are to put on the spirit of adoption in prayer. Did you see that? The last time in prayer, you called out, Abba, dear Father, I belong to you. I would encourage you this morning to receive that in prayer, to receive God's love for you in a very tangible way by proclaiming out loud that you belong to him, that you are his daughter, that you are under the spirit of adoption. How much power do you think the enemy has over your mind when you are out loud proclaiming that you belong to Abba? He's not around then, my dear. He can't stand that. And for me personally, I like to put my hand right here and I like to say, Abba, I belong to you. Abba is what Jesus called the Father. And I want you to do that right now. I want you to put your hand and I want you out loud to say, Abba, I belong to you. I am under your spirit of adoption. You belong to him. He's never going to let go. And if you struggle with believing that God loves you, then you claim that spirit of adoption. You're not condemned. Paul made a pretty big deal about that. And I think a lot of you will be encouraged to go back and look at Romans chapter 7 and how nasty he thought he was. And for him to say, but there's no condemnation, means there's no condemnation for you. You remind yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit that he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you, and then you put on that spirit of adoption. And so then, in that context, everything in your life, both the inheritance, the blessing, and the loss, the suffering, you say, this is proof that I am adopted. I am not suffering because God is mad at me and God has left the building and God doesn't care and I'm on my own. I'm suffering because to suffer is to be made like Jesus, and it is an honor to suffer because I know him more. I need him more. I want him more when I do. I've had this conversation with several of you, and I had it in the car with my mom on the way up here. She was talking about the season when my dad was in seminary and we had nothing. Nothing. And my parents were literally praying at the time. They had three small girls. They were praying that God would provide because financially it was so tight. There were many times my mom was praying that God got a part-time job on the side selling Fuller Brush because he was taking classes full-time and he had to do his internship. Do you remember Fuller Brush? Yeah. He was taking, you know, classes on the side. He was taking odd jobs, doing the best to provide financially, but it was so, so tight. Mom would just stay on her knees praying for God to provide. She was so desperate for him, and every single time he showed up and provided. Every single time. And she said to me in the car on the way up, not even knowing what I was going to preach about, she said, Carrie, I miss those days. I miss how desperate I was for him. I miss not knowing where our next meal was going to come from, or how we were going to make this really decrepit 100-year-old house last, you know, one more week because everything's falling apart. And the needs were endless, and there was no resources. And instead of worrying, my mom learned to pray, and she learned to take everything to God and watch him show up time after time after time after time. And she now says it's a little too easy. She misses that point of dependency. She misses the suffering in her flesh, how hard it was, because of how connected she was to him in that season. So I want you to thank God this morning if there's suffering in your life. I want you to understand that for you to praise God for the things that are hard renders you without a handle for your enemy to rip you around with. If instead of you believing that God has abandoned you and you are on your own and he's mad at you, you flip that around and say, God, thank you for giving me this point of dependency on you that I would experience how much you love me. Thank you for proving to me that I'm your kid, that I'm adopted, because you're making me more like Jesus through this thing that is hard. And then your enemy has no way to play you, can't convince you that God doesn't love you, can he? Because it's the hard circumstances that your enemy tries to use to convince you that God doesn't love you, right? So you flip that and you thank God for those things, because right here in your Bible it says, congratulations, you're adopted. To be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, means both to celebrate the inheritance and the suffering. And then it continues on in verses 18 through 25 to talk about the future glory. We're waiting for our home in heaven. And for the sake of time, I'm going to let you read that later. It talks more about suffering. It talks about this anticipation that we're going to be going home soon. And then in verse 26, it says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress." The distress he's just talked about, the suffering, the longing, the waiting for glory. We don't even know what we should pray. We don't know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For God's Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and for to those who are called according to his purpose. I love this. First, this passage tells us that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of us is always available to us. And then it explains in pretty good detail here what that power avails us. You don't know how to pray. Do you know how much I love this as a Bible preacher? That the Word of God tells me, Carrie, you're not that awesome. You don't even know how to pray, so settle down, right? If I don't even know how to pray, what is that saying to me? You better be dependent on the Holy Spirit. You're not going to pray in your super smart head. Our heads don't pray. God's Spirit in us prays to God for us through the person of Jesus Christ. I have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living inside of me. Jesus Christ is my mediator. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I talk to Jesus to get to the Father. My Father hears me because I'm going through Jesus, but it's my spirit talking to Jesus, getting to the Father. And my spirit knows how to pray. My head has nothing. And so I say, Holy Spirit, pray for me now. Holy Spirit, get me out of the way now. Holy Spirit, do whatever you want to do through my physical body right now, because I don't know what God wants me to say. I don't know how to pray. And when we are dependent on the Holy Spirit, we see this fruition. We see everything working for the good for all of us who love him. It's in the context of praying in God's Spirit that we can be absolutely sure that we are praying the will of God. But if I'm not praying through the power of the Holy Spirit, if I'm praying with my head, I might be praying my will instead of God's will. When I'm praying through the Spirit, I am assured that I am praying God's will. And when I pray the will of God, I am promised that it is done in the name of Jesus. I want to start now in verse 31, because here we see once again this powerful example of God's love for us. But I want to make sure that you have this recipe so that you can apply Romans chapter 8 to your life in prayer. First of all, when the condemnation comes, I want you to recognize that's exactly the same thing as the shame that we talked about yesterday. Condemnation is that principality that speaks the shame over your life, telling you you're not worthy, you're not enough, you're dirty, you're damaged, that what you've done or what's been done to you exempts you from the great adventure with the God who calls you out. Lies, that's what he speaks. There's no condemnation because Jesus Christ abolished all condemnation on the cross. Colossians 3:3 says you are now hidden in Christ, which means when the Father God looks down on you right now here sitting in this room, he sees Jesus. That's what he sees when he looks at you. That is not what you see when you look at you. But here's what I know to be true. Revelation 12 verses 10 through 12 talks about the power of your story, talks about the enemy ultimately being destroyed through the power of the blood of Jesus and your testimony. And it says the accuser has gone back and forth before the throne of grace day and night accusing you. Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And do you know what he does when the accuser comes? He sends him away. He says, I covered that, I covered that, I covered that, I covered that, I covered that. And the problem is we don't send the accuser away unless we're saying no like you did last night. If we don't say no to those accusations, what are we saying? Yes. So you say no to that condemnation that comes against you because his heart for you is that you would agree with Jesus. Jesus sends your accuser away now in real time according to Revelation chapter 12. And when you say no, you are agreeing with Jesus. Better still, you're agreeing that what Jesus did on the cross covers you. To agree with condemnation is to say, Jesus, what you did is not enough. And you would never say that. So the next time that condemnation comes, you reject it because it's blasphemy. It says the cross doesn't cover you, and the cross covers you. Jesus sends your accuser away. So Romans chapter 8 must be applied in prayer, where you, from this day forward, never agree with the condemnation that comes against you, so that you are agreeing with what Jesus says to you, for you, and about you. How do you do that? By claiming that you have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of you. That's what the Father sees when he looks at you. You put on that spirit of adoption. You reject the abandonment spirit that's coming against you. You have not been abandoned. You are adopted. Abba, I belong to you. I am under your spirit of adoption. I receive your inheritance. I receive your suffering. Thank you for making me like Jesus. You pray through the power of the Holy Spirit like a child saying, I don't know how to pray. God in me, pray for me. And it's in that context that you freely receive the love of God. And you put on verses 31 through 39 just like this. What can we say then about such wonderful things as these? If God is for you, who could ever be against you? Since God did not spare even his own son for you, but he gave him up, won't God who gave us Christ, who gave you Christ, also give you everything else? Who dares accuse you? God has chosen you for his own. Will God? No. He is the one who has given you right standing with himself. Who will then accuse you? Will Jesus Christ? No. For he is the one who died for you and was raised to life for you and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for you. I'm trying to help you make this personal by saying you instead of us. This is how I want you to read your Bible. This is for me. I don't want you to worry about who should be here that's not here. I don't want you to worry about the woman sitting next to you. I want you to receive this for you. God, it says right here, is he's raised to life. Now Jesus is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for you. He's saying, God, help her get how much I love her this morning. Help her really get it this time. Help her get over herself and all the stuff that the enemy tells her exempts her from my love. Jesus is pleading to the Father for you. Can anything ever separate you from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves you if you have trouble or calamity, if you're persecuted or if you're hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is yours through Christ who loves you. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate you from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away from you. Whether you are high above the sky, if you're in the deepest ocean, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate you from a love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you want to really receive that, this is my recommendation to you. no condemnation in Jesus Christ. I will not listen to that condemnation anymore. I am made worthy. I am enough. I am hidden in Christ. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. I will not listen to that voice of condemnation. Those are lies. I will not believe them, because to believe them is to make a mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is not of God. That is demonic. I will not listen to that voice. I do not agree with that voice. I am filled with the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I can do everything through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. I am not a victim. I am not a pawn. I am not weak. I am filled with the same exact power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I am not abandoned. That is a lie. God is for me. God is not against me. I am under the spirit of adoption. God, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. I am under the spirit of adoption. I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't even know how to pray. I am getting out of the way. God in me, pray to God for me. I am praying the will of God. It will be done. Now I can receive the love of God. Amen. There is no abandonment. There is no condemnation. There is no fear. I can now receive the love of God. I am not abandoned. I am not condemned. I am not afraid. I can receive his love. You got it? That's what's going to come against you. That's what's telling you that God doesn't love you. Is that spirit of abandonment, that spirit of condemnation, that spirit of fear? You say no. Do not talk to your enemy, to talk to Jesus. You say no to the liar. Paul is very familiar with all of these things. That's why he wrote Romans chapter 8. He is receiving the love of God, not listening to the enemy, not believing the condemnation, the abandonment, and the fear. That is how he was able to write most of the New Testament, while still struggling with the sin problem. And this is not the only passage. Remember the passage about the thorn in the flesh in Corinthians? He's trying to give us some clues here that he's not perfect and he struggles too. And yet God was written inspired words through him. God used the impossible guy like Paul, took this wretched man who was killing off believers, completely turned him around, but allowed him to still struggle and write God's word to send you a message. You are out of excuses. You are up. Get in the car and go on the adventure. You're not powerful enough to stop God's will through your life. Get in the stinking car. He is for you. And everything in your life that is difficult, that the enemy would say exempts you because obviously God's not for you, your life is so hard, Romans 8 just defeated that. Thank you, Father, for allowing suffering in my life as proof of my adoption. Because I suffer to be made more like Jesus. And I suffer because this is not my home. And the part that I didn't get to for the sake of time is that longing for home comes out of the suffering. You and I don't belong here. If your life here is hard, it's not because you're doing it wrong and God is MIA and has left the building of your life. It's because his very best for us is that we would always be in a place of longing for him as we are prepared in our spirits to go home to him. This is how we receive the love of God. This is how we put on Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. You will never be separated from the love of God until you are being loved by him face to face in heaven. He will always love you, but you choose, Galatians chapter 5, whether you are putting on his love every day by saying no to the condemnation, abandonment, and fear. You choose to say no to those things. You choose to put on his love every day. Lastly, I want to close with this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 20 says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, and how high his love really is, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand it fully. and then you will be made complete with all of the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I want you to see here that Paul appears to change his mind, because first he says, may you have the power to understand, but then he says, it's too great for you to understand, may you experience the love of God. Because experiencing the love of God completely trumps understanding. Understanding is here in your super smart head. You will never understand why God loves you. We got to get over that, right? We see ourselves naked in the mirror. Let's just start with that, right? Adam and Eve didn't see that. We see our nakedness on every level. We see physical, emotional, everything stripped away, mental. We see the thoughts in our head. We see everything uncovered. We have decided in our flesh, with a lot of help from our enemy, that we're not lovable. For the Holy Spirit to break through God's love, we have to reject that and put on God's love, saying, I need to experience, because I'm not going to understand it. I'm not going to get it. And when I experience the love of God, look at what it says here. You and I will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So it is in experiencing God's love that your full life and adventure begins. Having power, not just a form of godliness without power, comes through experiencing the love of God. I must experience the love of God to be full of life and power. So then the opposite is also true. If I am not experiencing the love of God, I am not full of life and power. I'm a talking bobblehead. Yeah? Or the gong show, right? Just like 1 Corinthians 13 says, you're just a clanging gong without love. I have to experience his love, because the head knowledge isn't going to cut it. So I want to pray for us now. My heart is that you would now, as I close in prayer, experience the love of God, because it's too great for you to understand it. This is what Paul is saying. Choose it in Galatians chapter 5. Recognize 1 John chapter 4. He is love. You are not. His love must be perfected through you. You have to ask him to perfect his love. That will destroy the fear. You reject the condemnation, the abandonment, the fear to receive his love. And you say, God, I need to experience your love today, because without your love, I have no life and power. I can't get through today unless and until I receive your love. And I would invite you to do what I do. I don't get out of bed in the morning before I acknowledge, God, you love me and you're with me. I acknowledge that you love me today. I might not always feel like it, but God's love for me is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is the absolute truth. And I claim the truth, and I go right around my emotions. My emotions lie to me. Your emotions lie to you. God's love for you is not an emotional state. It is the truth. And we need to get really comfortable claiming what is true and ignoring our emotions when they are not in line with what is true. Those emotions show you there's something that needs to be addressed, but they are not your guidelines for truth. You claim what is true. You claim that God loves you. And we're going to claim that right now in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the powerful name of Jesus, and I thank you that you love us. And I ask right now, Father God, that you would shine your light on us. Just like Luke 11:36 says, I pray that you would shine that floodlight of your spirit on us right now. And Father, I thank you that you are here and you are for us. And I thank you that you are the same exact power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead alive in us. And Father, I ask that for every woman in this room right now, you would open her eyes through the power of your spirit, just like Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18 through 20. Open the eyes of our spirit right now to see that Jesus is standing right in front of us. And he's holding out his hands. And he's saying, you are weary and you carry heavy burdens, and I want you to come to me and I'm going to give you rest. Learn of me. I am humble and I am gentle, and you will find rest for your soul. And Father, we come to Jesus now, who invites us into rest on this journey. And we acknowledge, Father God, that every time we give Jesus our burdens, we exchange those burdens for his rest. And I thank you that Jesus stands in front of us right now, because he is the way, the truth. He is our life. He is our access into your presence. And he holds out his hands now and he says, give to me your fear, all of it. And ladies, whatever you're afraid of, whatever that thing is that would keep you from going this day forward on this epic love adventure with the God who created you, if there's anything holding you back that's about you, I want you to hand it to Jesus right now in prayer. And I want you very quietly, don't worry about what anybody else sees or hears. Nobody's paying attention. Everybody's with Jesus. I want you just to say, Jesus, I give you. And I want you to name the fear and give him that fear. And I want you to say, Jesus, I give you. And I want you to hand it to him. And I want you to say, I receive your love. In Matthew 11, 20 through 30, he promises that when we give him our burdens, we receive his rest. It's the great exchange. And I want you to exchange your fear this morning. And I want you to become fearless in the power of his love. He loves you. And I want you to acknowledge and reject, if you have been agreeing with abandonment, I want you to reject that abandonment and put on that spirit of adoption. I receive your spirit of adoption. I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. I receive your spirit of adoption. I want you to reject the condemnation that's been coming against you. Those are lies. And I want you to claim that you have been made worthy in the person of Jesus Christ, that the Father sees Jesus when he looks at you. You give Jesus your condemnation. You give him that abandonment and that fear. And you ask him now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to perfect his love in you, that you would be fearless on this journey. Father, I thank you that we have full access, that we can experience your love. And I ask that you would rain your love down on us now, that you would open the floodgate of heaven, that you would flood this room with your love, that you would overwhelm us and take our breath away. You are here. You are for us. Nothing will ever separate us from you. You are love. We are not. Perfect your love in us, I pray. That we would be women that from this day forward refuse to accept the condemnation, abandonment, and fear coming against us. That we will not one more day allow grief, Father God, that we are condemned. We are worthy in Jesus. We do not agree that we are abandoned. We are under your spirit of adoption. We do not agree that we have anything to fear. We are made fearless in the power of your love. And Father, I pray that we would be women that experience your love through the power of your Holy Spirit. That we would not just have an understanding, but that you would allow us to experience your love, that we would be made full of life and power, be made complete, that from this day forward, we would say yes to the epic adventure that you have invited us on from now until we see you face to face in heaven. Father, seal this work, that nothing would be lost or stolen, I pray. In Jesus' name, for your kingdom and for your glory, Father. Amen. Amen. Amen.